Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges, helps us to learn about our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett. I am joined here with the phenomenal Philippe Siragi, and he is here with me today.
Phenomenal, Pastor Matt Garrett.
No.
Yes.
To talk about the the infamous wrath of God.
Yeah,
the infamous wrath of God.
Or we could say the misunderstood.
Or the misunderstood.
Misinterpreted.
Wrath of God. In the book of Isaiah, I think it's called the strange act. The wrath of God, the strange act, which was pointed out to me today this morning.
Yeah, well, it is strange in a way that it is strange to us.
Yes.
You know, I mean, we're diving right in here, but, you know, have you heard, I'm sure you have, but maybe our listeners didn't have, like, anthropomorphism. The idea of anthropomorphism is we are putting on God human features.
Yes.
It could be physical, could be emotional, and then every time we read something in the Bible, we have to go out of an anthropomorphism to realize that God and man are different. And when we see anger, we interpret it as I'm mad, you know.
Yeah.
And that's like every time I feel anger in me, like it's unrighteous, but I see that God would be the same. So hence the idea of the infamous.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Or misunderstood.
So I think that's kind of the angle we want to take to start out our show is we want to say that the wrath of God has to be considered with all of his other attributes.
Yep.
He is holy.
Yep.
He is just. Mm-hmm. He is righteous.
Yes.
He is loving. He is merciful.
Yes.
All of these different things go towards the wrath of God. And God having wrath is actually not one of his attributes.
No.
It's actually a reaction. But it's a slow reaction to the sin that we have in the world.
I like to word. I like the word maybe, consequence
maybe
and reaction.
Maybe reaction is not the best word.
And it doesn't matter because we know, you know, we know what it is. But it's the same thing. I think like reaction, it could also be taken as an anthropomorphism. Like, oh, God is not sovereign, you know, in what he does. Then when I do something that, I don't know if it's a good word or like, is it? Pissing off is a bad word or no? I don't know. I'm sorry.
It's not. It's I shouldn't not, use not
okay.
nice.
Okay, sorry about
but
that.
But I used BS last week. So
I know. But I'm okay. So apparently we can hear anything.
I don't know. Yeah.
Well, it's because we don't want you to hear anything. So it's because it's a private conversation.
Carolyn, can you read our lips?
Yeah.
Hello, Carolyn.
Carolyn, hi. Can you read our lips? Do we have to wait a little bit?
Yeah.
Jehu,
should we wait? Okay.
Okay, we're good.
He
okay.
says we're continuing. All right.
Okay, we're good. So should we go back to the beginning and maybe we should, okay, slow down and reframe the conversation again.
Okay.
All right, how about that?
Sure.
Okay, so.
Let's do it.
Okay, Caroline, I don't know if she's still hearing us, but we'll see. Apparently it's YouTube. But they are muting us because they don't want us to talk about the wrath of God. Let's develop a conspiracy theory around, maybe not. I don't think like Jehu's looking at us and says, come on, guys. You know, this is not the theme. Yes, so, okay, we're talking about the wrath of God, and we are going to try to address a few questions, you know, that we find interesting, and also...
questions from thin air that we come up with on our own.
Out of thin air.
As we're talking.
Yes, as we're talking, and also, like, define it biblically. But I think we started by saying that it has to be... one way to clear out the misunderstanding of what God's wrath is to understand that man and God have two different ways they play out their emotions. And one way to say is that God is, like we react, use the word you use, or like, that we do react. God just gives us a very clear line and he decides what the consequences are.
Mm-hmm.
And wrath is one of the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
But the wrath of God have to be understood, as you said earlier, within his attributes in general.
Yeah.
Which is more than just God being angry or mad. Like, you know.
Yes.
So, yeah, I love that.
So, like, so we're separating God's wrath from man's wrath.
Yes.
When we look at man's wrath, it's very reactionary. Mm-hmm. It's very, if you get punched, you are either going to punch back or run away.
Yeah.
Your wrathful response would be to punch back.
Yes.
And with God, his wrath is actually something that is stored up over time.
Yeah.
We see it in the book of Revelation that it is put in vials, and it is we don't know how many vials there are. Does it say there's seven vials? I don't know. It says that there's vials that are going to be poured out in Revelation chapter 5, seven. Chapter 6, chapter 7.
I think it's 7.
Yeah, I mean, there's multiple different judgments that are poured out in those and chapters. The and then the vials come at the end. And it's in like the teens of Revelation.
Yeah.
But this is something that's stored up. This is not something that God is reacting to.
Yeah.
You're right. That was a bad word to use.
Yeah, don't ever use that word again for God.
I reacted.
Oh my goodness.
No. So we're gonna talk about it from that standpoint. So let's say first, maybe 2 Peter 3:9 is a really great verse just to talk about the anger or the wrath of God in context of his long suffering. So if we go there.
Yeah, also
go
like ahead, just, yeah. if you look at yesterday's theme, like defining the wrath of God, so we recommend that you would go there. Our theme today really, why does the world deserve God's wrath? So we're getting there, but we have to frame the conversation. So let's go.
Okay, cool.
I'm just opening the
2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness.
Yeah.
But his long suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All the elect, all those who are called, all those who are one day believing in Christ based on his foreknowledge, based on what he knows to be true. He is like the master planner, the master builder of all the earth, all the world. And he's saying he is so slow to this anger. It actually looks to man like laziness.
Yeah.
But it's not laziness. It is a very well thought out plan that he is putting into place that started before the foundation of the world when the lamb was slain, started well before man was ever even created.
Yeah.
And he's saying, I'm going to store it up and pour it out. And we see all throughout the New Testament that the wrath of God is actually poured out on the unrighteous.
Yes.
It's not poured out on those who believe. It's poured out on the unrighteous.
Yes.
So God is so patient waiting for that last person to make the decision, like that I want to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then that's when his wrath, it comes at the end of the age, comes at the end of the time. This is before the millennial reign, or this is after the millennial reign? Before the millennial reign. It's like part of the rapture is his wrath being poured out.
Right, after the rapture, during the Great Tribulation.
The Great Tribulation period.
I mean, that's our position. There's many other positions.
There's like five or six.
Yeah, but we defend this one, and we could defend it if it was a theme. Like we know what we're talking about.
But we're just going to stick to the wrath of God.
Yes.
And I probably already took us three different points off course, so I'm sorry.
Yeah,
but
no.
Philippe's going to get us back on track.
Yeah, well, maybe what we could do is interesting because it's funny how, we complain sometimes and we can. And I would say the unbeliever most when he looks at the Bible and says, well, look at your God. He's so angry, you know. And so we forget that God is slow to anger. But when we want judgment, we blame God for being too slow. So it's very self-centered also. Mm-hmm. Like I'm looking at this, well, I don't want the consequences of my decisions, but at the same time, when somebody just messes me up, I want God to intervene. You know, so it's God's timing. And I think we have to understand God's wrath as the consequence of sin, you know.
Yeah.
And not because God is mad at us for sinning, we're in the fallen world, but it's mostly the rejection of Christ. It's the rejection, and that's why people say, "Well, you know, hell is kind of a big consequences for sin." You know, what about those who never heard? Mm-hmm. Well, there's no such thing as someone who's never heard the gospel,
right?
Because the Holy Spirit is the one, John 16, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, like Romans 1:18, I had this verse that just came up.
It's a great verse.
I love this verse too. So it says here, so for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that's why the wrath of God is vindicated in that sense.
Yes.
Who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Now, God is not angry at people who sin, because he would be angry at you and I all the time, because we do sin despite the fact we're Christians.
Yes.
So he's actually saying the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those all ungodliness and unrighteousness because they know the truth and they suppress it. So there you go. The wrath of God is not some anger or angry reaction like I would have as a human being. It's a righteous consequence of us knowing the truth, suppressing it, and lying in unrighteousness at the same time.
Yeah. So when we get to the title of our show, which is why does the world deserve God's wrath?
Yeah.
It's because the world, like when we're talking about the world, we're actually talking about that structure, not so much the earth itself, that structure that is without God, that structure that is outside of God, that rebels against God, that goes against him. Why does the world deserve God's wrath? Because they openly like go the opposite way, and that's their position, and they stay in it. It says in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, and this is written to believers, but this is for everyone, unbelievers and believers alike. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. It's stored up for them.
Yeah.
That's what it's there for. It's being patiently built up to be poured out at the right time. Not to mention, it's already been poured out. In a sense, on his son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So you quoted Romans 1, verse 18. I'm going to go a couple chapters ahead. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at this word propitiation in the New Testament. It's this amazing word for believers, so that you understand that the wrath of God, you have not been appointed under wrath, 1 Thessalonians. This is why. We have Jesus Christ who paid for it. So where are we at? Romans chapter 3, verse 25. I'll start in verse 23 because this is what makes the wrath universal. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yes.
You go the whole way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. Oh man, how fair is that? They sinned. What does that have anything to do with me or you?
Yeah.
Well, me and Philippe were talking about this before the show the other day. Let's put Philippe in the garden first before Adam.
Yeah.
Let's put his wife Francoise in the garden before Eve. And Philippe and Francoise, okay, or you know, let's not make it personal to them. Okay, let's put Matt in the garden before Adam. Let's put his wife Jamil in the garden before Eve. Do you know what's going to happen with any one of those scenarios? Do you know what's going to happen if you put yourself in for Adam or another person in for Eve? The same exact thing. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all will sin.
Yeah.
So we all, therefore, it is just in God's eyes to pour out his wrath on those who sin. So this is what it says in Romans 3, and I'm getting there. I'm sorry.
Okay, go ahead.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. A simpler word to think for propitiation is substitute. A substitute through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Christ is your substitute, the person to stand in your place, have the wrath of God poured out on him, and God is satisfied.
Yes.
His wrath is satisfied through that substitute on your behalf.
Yes.
Which is like this amazing thing. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's just, I don't know. It's a beautiful part.
This is exactly what propitiation is. It's the satisfaction of God's wrath.
Yeah.
And God's wrath, again, in that way, and that's what I think this was amazing. Like if I project on God my feelings, then, you know, it's funny when people have been wronged and you ask them, what would it take for you to be, you know, I want justice. And then it's out of anger.
Yeah.
Well, God isn't asking justice out of anger. That's the difference. Like, okay, I'm going to go back a little bit. Okay, so like as a man, you know, something happens, I want revenge. Mm-hmm. I call it justice because that's the way we use now. Mm-hmm. But I want is payback. Mm-hmm. So God is not asking for payback because he's already paid it himself.
Mm-hmm.
God has been wronged in the Garden of Eden. That's what we don't remember. So we can address that in a moment. But God has been wronged and he decides, okay, I'm going to make it right for you. Now, if you reject my solution, my wrath is justified for two reasons. Because you have sinned and you have rejected the payment of your sin.
Yeah.
So that's what the wrath of God is. Mm-hmm. Now, propitiation is God is not angry, you know, because of the sin. He's going to be angry because of the rejection of the sin. Mm-hmm. So the wrath of God is vindicated in that way. Is that you choose the consequences of rejection.
Yes.
And that's the whole point of Romans 1 and Romans 3.
Yeah.
Like, we know the truth, we suppress it. And that's one thing that most people don't realize. If you ask, you know, like prominent atheists that have preached against, you know, God, you know, like the, maybe, you know, Bertrand Russell, you know, in 1970s and others. Like Bertrand Russell was asked questions. If God exists, you end up, you know, in front of him when you die, what are you going to tell him? Or he said, well, you should have given me more proof. And it's completely against what the Bible says.
Yeah.
No, if you have proof, you just don't want it.
Yeah.
And if the Bible is true and we believe it is, therefore, that means that, and that's the coherence of the Bible altogether. And the wrath of God is vindicated because he gives us plenty of opportunity to get out of the mess we're in.
Yeah. I think about it this way. So does the world deserve God's wrath? Yes.
Yes,
yes it does, mm-hmm. simply put. But God does not leave the world without a provision
no.
to escape this yep. wrath, the wrath to come. For God so loved the world.
Yes.
I feel like we end up saying, I end up using this verse almost every show we're on. For God so loved the world.
Mm.
Okay. Out of his love, the world that deserves his wrath, he makes a provision for. There is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus considers the world of sinners, of despisers, of drunkards, of whatever word you want to put in there. He considers that world full of people to be his friends because they are his creation.
Yes.
And he's saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Is death a consequence of God's wrath, or is death a consequence of our sin? It's a consequence of our sin,
yes.
right? And, yes. and actually, it's like a mercy of God that we die because we have this opportunity to reign forever with him and be with him forever. Mm-hmm. So this world that he is judging, this world that he's pouring out his wrath on, in a very, who knows how far into the future, it could be tomorrow, it could be 1,000 years from now, we don't know. He is making the possibility, giving you the chance to escape that wrath,
yep.
to come out of it.
Yes.
And so what right do we have to say, oh, why is God so angry? Why is he so mad? Well, how angry could he be if he's giving you the exact answer and the exact way to duck around this, you know?
I mean, think about it. It's very limited. It's not a good image, but like, bear with me with the idea. Like, okay, so like, when you have a first, you know, when somebody goes to court for a first offense, unless it's murder, of course, but then you most likely will get what they call probation. Probation is like you have 6 years, 3 years, 1 year, 6 month probation, depending on if it's a misdemeanor or if it's a felony, depending of the level of the crime or whatever act you committed.
Yeah.
So that probation idea is a chance for you not to screw up again.
Mm-hmm.
So you would go, and then what happened is that whatever sentence was given in probation will be added to the second sentence of your second crime. It's the same idea in if you're in a way. God puts us in a place where, okay, you messed up, right? We messed up in the garden. We mess up every day. And God puts us, okay, if you unless you're born again, which is your probation is completely covered, you're sealed in by the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
There's no court case. There's absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Yeah.
Romans 8:1. But if you're not, this is your probation. You have a lifetime of probation. You can decide to go the full way, go through Christ, and get records sealed forever.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you don't and you continue messing up, you're adding to your own judgment with your own decision. No one in probation don't know they're in probation.
Right.
Because you have a probation officer, you've been sentenced, you have a lawyer, everyone explained to you, and they ask you, do you understand what's going on? Yes, I do. Do you understand if you mess up one more time, you're going to jail? Mm-hmm. Yes, I do. And that's exactly what we do, as you know, what the unbelievers are doing.
Yeah.
And they, well, I don't know why. It's like, well, the last time the judge was nice, now he's sending me to jail.
Mm-hmm.
It's the idea of probation.
that's an interesting illustration.
I know. It's not the best, but it comes to mind.
I like it.
Well, you know, you have something to say about that?
Okay,
so I'm thinking, okay, what, you know, like people would maybe question the ideas of why do we have to bear the consequences of sins? We're not the ones making that sin in the Garden of Eden. So you hinted some answers earlier, like we would have done that.
Mm-hmm.
But then maybe, like we listened to a short, you know, answer in your office the other day, as we were thinking about this.
What was it, Ryrie?
R.C. Sproul.
Oh, it was Sproul, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So, I mean, with R.C. Sproul, he passed away a few years ago, and I mean, we have differences because our views on something. But he's a very respected theologian. Mm-hmm. And he makes a very good point in one of those Q&A sessions. Yeah. People ask him something. I like the way he went. You know, it's like, he was a little mad at the end, but you know, it's like, well, come on. You know, it's like, what is wrong with people?
Yeah.
It's one thing he's known to have been said over the past. Like, what is wrong with you people?
Yeah.
You know, because he thinks sometimes, like, you know, like it's part of his family of theologians. You know, they're very much like strong in their convictions, and mm-hmm. they can express it, because they feel if they don't, then they're not being for like they're not being truthful with their beliefs. So we understand that. But this is what he said. The question we ask was questioned. Some it was not questioned, but asking the questions: why is the punishment so harsh?
Yeah,
you know. Mm-hmm. And then he went on. I'm trying to remember what he said, but he went on and he made a few points that I found very interesting. He said, number one, man was created out of the dirt, and he defied the Almighty God. Mm-hmm. That's a very first point to make. Mm-hmm. So the idea is that here I am. I'm created out of nowhere.
Yes,
I'm put in a perfect place. Mm-hmm. And it's same for me as a Christian. I know when I sin, I know better, but I still do it anyway because I like my little cute scene in the corner.
He said, Adam was told yes. that as soon as you eat the fruit, you will die. Mm-hmm. And did he kill Adam right away?
Nope.
No, he did not.
Yeah.
What did he do in response, actually? Is he clothed him with skins
yes.
and let him live for like another 900 plus years?
Yes.
Yeah.
So he did not suffer the consequences that God said he would suffer. Mm-hmm. So he went on explaining that, you know, as I said, number yeah. one, like, well, yeah, you're created from the dirt. You defy your creator, mm-hmm. knowing, you know, willingly, you know, you had this. And he puts us in a perfect place, and there's only one tree you can hit. There's millions of trees you can yeah. have from. You can enjoy it perfectly. You meet God every day. That's what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's morning or night, because mm-hmm. we don't have that word technically defining what it yeah. is, but it's every single day.
Yeah.
You see God and you meet with him in presence. And within those 24 hours where he's gone, mm-hmm. you decide to eat of the tree, you know. And the other thing that he said, so that's one thing. The second point is what you made, you know, yeah. it's like you willingly do that. You don't get the consequences that you deserve. Mm-hmm. And also at the end, the only one that gets the real consequences of sin is the serpent and the devil.
Yeah.
We can leave. Mm-hmm. We can survive, and we can be made right with God again.
Yes.
And before we offered any sacrifices, he offered the first sacrifices, and he clothed us with skins.
Yes.
To cover our fear, our shame, and our guilt. Mm-hmm. So that's pure grace. Yes. That's the point he was making.
Yeah.
The only one that doesn't get away with it is the devil.
Yeah.
So
his head is crushed at
yes.
the end.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then he goes on by, you know, it's, and then you see that, of course, then they have the story unfolds, and they have Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel but you see that they both offer sacrifices. So you know they already have a way out of their sins.
And they're still communicating with God.
They're still communicating yeah. with God. Mm-hmm. And when Cain sins against Abel and kills him, God confronts him and mm-hmm. protects him
yeah.
by putting
the mark on him. Yeah. yeah.
So the whole idea is like, well, the consequences of our sin is not that harsh.
He said, and you think God's judgment is harsh? He said it just like that. What is wrong with you people?
And it's just, we were laughing in my office, and it was great because it was yeah. like a really fresh perspective yeah. to understand God really is slow
yeah.
to anger. He really is very patient with
yes.
us. And he is waiting, Isaiah 30, he is waiting to be gracious.
He's waiting to be gracious.
He is like, what does it say? Maybe it's the book of Isaiah. He is living with his arms open, ready
yes.
to like put them around you.
Yes.
Like he is right there.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 16, Eugene Peterson's The Message version. He is just standing there
yeah.
with open arms waiting yeah. for you.
And you know, it's amazing about the idea of that the wrath of God is like there's absolutely no reason why we should experience it.
Mm-hmm.
Everything has been provided for.
Yeah.
And if we do experience it, and it's just like in a way, what would be a world without a judicial system?
Yeah.
The crime would be rampant,
yeah.
you know, and we hate that. So
I mean, we're heading in that direction.
We are,
sense.
Yes,
yeah.
because we excuse a lot of things.
Yeah.
But that's the point, is that, you know, judgment is expected in murder cases, rape cases, all those cases, kidnapping, you know, all these things. And that's what we expect. We expect, you know, righteousness.
Yeah.
And sometimes, you know, even you look at, you know, I'm not so interested in documentaries about criminal activity, but sometimes you see snippets of judgment, you know, like a judge would just give a judgment, and they get really mad and angry, you know, and people says, yeah, give it to him, you know, he deserves it. Mm-hmm. So we have this guy over here who is a judge, who also a filthy sinner, and we find him vindicated in his wrath against someone. He's going to give someone a harsh judgment because we believe they deserve it. Mm-hmm. And then we look at this, look at God, and say, well, God should be love and he should be nothing else. And it's unfair for him to be wrathful. God is wrathful, but God is not revengeful. Right. That's the difference.
Yes.
And he's not motivated out of anger. Can a judge be motivated out of anger and get a harsher judgment than the other one would and still be vindicated? It happens all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And we're okay with it because it's our judicial system.
Yeah.
Well, there is a universal...
Within the constraints of the law. Yeah.
Yes.
They find a way. Yeah.
Right. But then if you look at the law, every time you commit a crime, you can take from 5 to 15 years of prison.
Mm-hmm.
It's the appreciation of the judge.
Mm-hmm.
He gives you 15 years because he wants to give you 15 years. That's 10 more years than the guy next door. And you'll find some people say, well, yeah, he deserved it because, you know... So that's the idea. It's like we find our judicial system okay with men that can make errors, and then we don't understand God, who is not capable of making any errors, and think he shouldn't be wrathful when he comes in judgment. Doesn't make any sense. Even logically, it doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah, and then there's also this difference that needs to be addressed. Believers are not under the wrath of God. Like that just needs to be understood clearly.
Yes.
Believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, are not under the wrath of God.
Not.
It says, where does it say? Like in Ephesians 2:3 and John 3:36, as unbelievers, we are automatically under the wrath of God. So like people ask this question, are we born into God's wrath? It's
yes.
Like, yes. Yeah, our default position is we are enemies with God.
Yes.
But it also says this in our Bible, and if you're a believer, like take heed of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's plan, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge and repentance of him. He wants us to obtain salvation in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He wants us to look for that blessed hope.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to be brought to a place where we find it, we receive it, and we walk with him.
Exactly.
So then when we are believers and we are experiencing consequences to our sins, or when we sow to the flesh, we reap the flesh. What is that? That's something different. We call that chastisement.
Yes.
And I just think it's important to make that separation. Chastisement is like actually a beautiful thing. And we talked about this a little bit in my office the other day too. Chastisement is this beautiful tool used by God to bring us closer to him. Whereas his wrath is ultimately for unbelievers is this tool that he uses to put them out of his presence. Do you want to talk a little bit about the difference between chastisement and wrath?
I think it's beautiful to so as a simplified representation, I always say there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and there's three themes in the Bible. Very simple: creation, fall, and redemption.
Yeah,
and that's the simplified part that comes.
Yes.
Two chapters on creation, one chapter on the fall, and 1,186 chapters on redemption.
Yeah.
So people would debate that. Well, there's many things in there that talks about discipline and the end times. Yes, but all of this has been written for us to be warned so we would be saved. So for me, it's all, the same. And then if you look at Hebrews 12, which is the famous chapter where God, is talking about the discipline of the chastisement of God, and that's a big difference because that's what I mean by redemption.
Yeah.
God, if you read Hebrews 12, which I would recommend our listeners to do, because we don't have time for that today. We're moving on with our topic. But the point we're making is there's a difference between the wrath of God, which is the end consequences of rejection, versus the discipline of God, who could include some, not the wrath of God, but some, unpleasant consequences of our sin. It's because God says he only disciplines his children.
Yeah.
So being chastised by God is a mark of love and belonging to God. And that's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 12. So chastisement, trials, suffering, that are precious to God. Even the death of his righteous is precious to God in some. So the idea is that all this is a mark of belonging to God. Right. And it's very different. So I cannot experience the wrath of God as a Christian, but I can experience consequences of my sin, which is exactly what we call discipline. Mm-hmm. And the reason why God does it is exactly what Hebrews 12 says. So verse 6, for example, mm-hmm. Let's go to verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us to sons, right? Mm-hmm. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Mm-hmm. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Mm-hmm. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Mm-hmm. So there you go. The difference is here, right?
Yeah.
God, we're not under the wrath of God, who is to come, mm-hmm. not now. Mm-hmm. And then we are under God's chastisement because we belong to him. Mm-hmm. People in the world, unsaved, rejecting Christ, they can live in sin as much as they want. It's okay. Even Paul says, Romans 1, God has given them up
exactly.
to their desires.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, just go ahead and if you want to do it, there's no consequences.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's none.
Be filled by it.
Be filled by it if you want to. And that's different. Like, we don't get away with murder. Mm-hmm. That's the point as Christians, because God loves us too much.
Yeah. Amen.
So there's a question, I think, by Lise, isn't it?
All right.
You want to go for it?
Sure. Okay, so Lise writes in, I would love to know how to answer someone on the street who asks me, what is sin? Mm-hmm. I know we say it is missing the mark. Okay, but what is the mark?
Yes.
Whew.
That's okay. A big question.
That is a big question because sin, sin is very multifaceted. It is very broad.
There's many words for it in the Bible.
Yeah. Like I'm thinking hamartia in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. I think that's the one that means missing the mark.
Yes.
And that involves like transgressing the law of God. So if the mark, okay, you think of a bow and arrow trying to hit a target, mm-hmm. and bullseye is what you're going for. So you're following the commandment to a T, you hit the bullseye on the board.
Yeah.
But if you follow the commandment in 9 out of 10 ways, but that 10th way you don't, then you've missed the bullseye, you've missed the mark.
Yes.
Whether it's slightly off or whether it's way off the board and your arrow's still flying into the woods somewhere, that is what it means to miss the mark, to transgress against the ordinances of God, the laws of God.
Yeah. I mean, it is impossible to answer the question without being biblical.
Yeah.
That's exactly what. So if people ask you, Lise, what is sin? You have to preface your answer by saying, okay, well, you're asking me this as a Christian. I'm going to answer with biblically. That's mm-hmm. the only way for me to explain what the word sin to me as a Christian.
Yeah.
Well, it's very simple in that way. Once I frame the answer, what I'm saying is, well, God is perfect. Mm-hmm. And anything that is outside of that perfection is sin. Mm-hmm. Particularly when God warned us this, and this are not to be done, and I do it anyway.
Yeah.
So, for me to be sinless, I would have to be like Christ, which is perfect. I would have to be God himself. I am not. Mm-hmm. I'm born into sin, and I do things that are against God's character. Mm-hmm. That sin is nothing more and nothing less than that.
Yeah.
And in that way, God missing the mark, God says, okay, to 10 commandments.
Yeah.
As you said,
yes.
You miss one of them, you're a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and being a sinner is not a problem. And
it's the reality.
It's the reality. Yeah. And then it's not a problem because there is redemption in Christ.
Yeah. Your sin is not the main point.
No.
Like, we can talk about what sin is and we can define it for you, but that's not the whole point. The whole point is that God has created a way to take you out of your sin.
Yes.
And I think that would ultimately be where you'd want the conversation to go.
Yes.
That's what we would like to see a conversation turn to is, do you know that there's a provision for your sin?
Yes.
Whether or not you agree with the definition, do you know that God has created a way to take you away from it, out of it?
Yeah, and I think sometimes people ask the question because they feel like they are not sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a very simple way for people to explain it. Like, you ask them, what do you think about, you know, thievery and lying? Oh, these are bad. Okay, have you ever lied in your life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So have you ever stolen something? Well, when I was a kid or whatever, you know, of course you did.
Who's the evangelist who does it this way?
Ray Comfort.
Ray Comfort. The Comfort method. At the end of it, he goes, okay, so you've admitted that you're a liar, a thief, this, and the other thing.
So are you a sinner?
Are you a sinner? Yep, are you still a good person?
Yes.
Well, relatively speaking. Okay.
Yeah.
Stop.
That's like, different. Like, relatively speaking, I'm not like Adolf Hitler. Yes, you're not.
Right.
But that's not the point.
Thank God
are you
that.
Like God?
Yeah.
Like, we compare ourselves to the worst instead mm-hmm. of comparing ourselves to the best.
Mm-hmm.
God is saying, I know you're not Adolf Hitler. Mm-hmm. I mean, hopefully you're not.
Yeah.
But the point is, this is not the standard. You're not as bad as him, therefore you can enter heaven.
Yeah.
You have to be as good as God to enter into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're not. Nobody's capable of that. And even the best guy compared to Adolf Hitler is as bad as compared to God. So that's not the point.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, I mean, this takes us nicely into what I think is another good question. So, by the way, if you're listening, thank you, Lise, for your question.
Yes.
Nestor, thank you for your comment. He loved your analogy of the probation officer and the person on probation.
Okay.
Feel free to write in if you're listening along.
And call if you want to.
And I guess, yeah.
Yes. though you like the comments better than the calls.
It's just easier to quickly address and talk about.
Yeah.
This leads us into a good question because people always look at their performance based on other people.
Yes.
So when you look at God's wrath and you consider yourself, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, and then you look at someone who is an unbeliever and the atrocities they may commit, there are plenty of good unbelievers out there. There are plenty of people who live morally, I don't know what the word, morally just spot on lives, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And then there are plenty of believers who live bankrupt lives, like just full of themselves, and it's kind of a terrible testimony, but that could be any one of us at any time. So we're not making any judgments. This is the question I want to ask is, like, does God have different levels of his wrath for people and their sins and the different sins that they commit? Or is God's wrath, like, universal? Or
are you asking yourself the question? Or are you asking
I'm asking you first, and then I'm gonna address it too.
You look motivated to answer. How about I let you answer the question?
Oh, jeez. Okay.
I know. Right. Because you have got something to say about it.
Well, yeah. I mean, yeah.
Okay. Go on.
I have an interesting.
I can relax a little bit and just listen to what you have to say.
Okay. I don't know about you guys.
I'm gonna go on a coffee break. I'll be back in a few minutes.
I don't know about you guys, but when I was going through school, we were made to read Dante's Inferno.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the opening poems in his epic. I think the whole thing is called the Divine Comedy,
mm-hmm.
and specifically the first part of it is called Inferno. And in Inferno, you have actually 9 circles of hell,
mm-hmm.
and each circle of hell is worse and worse and worse depending on the sin that you commit.
Yes.
So we read something like this in grade school or in high school or in whatever part of life that you read it, and you start to take in these ideas and you start to equate them to your understanding of the Bible. And that's kind of like backwards in the way that we understand how we should study the Bible. So when we go to the Bible, we let the Bible start our thinking on a subject.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can bring in other sources and other things to fill out the thought. But I guess I'm bringing this up to say that God's wrath is not mentioned in any sort of levels. It's not mentioned in any sort of, like, different capacities. We understand it to be being filled currently, being filled up right now, and being poured out at the end of time.
Yeah.
So it's just one action. So it's been poured out on Christ, but it's also going to be poured out in judgment in the Great Tribulation.
Yeah.
So you read something like Dante's Inferno, and you have Limbo, and you have the sin of gluttony, you have the sin of treachery, which is like the 9th circle. And it can be very relative. It can be very based on, well, how does this affect me? I want more vengeance for this because this really hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
But when we talk about God's wrath, it's just kind of this, in my opinion, based on what the Bible says, it's this very level, even idea being poured out because it is not based on the way man thinks.
Yes.
And then you read something like Dante's Inferno. It's very much based on the way man thinks as it's meant to be.
Yes.
So we have to, like, consider that and think of the difference in the authorship. Do we believe the Holy Spirit is writing the Bible as opposed to just men writing what they feel and think?
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, I mean, I agree.
I don't know if I made my point. But.
Yeah, you did. And, okay. And the main point I think I get out of what you just said is that sometimes our own fiction, imagination, and studies, like, it's the same. We're joking about the idea that the Da Vinci Code, you know, that famous book series by Don Brown, you know, and people say, well, now there's zillions of conspiracy theories about that. Oh, there's secret society over there. They actually they kept the body of Christ, and then we have the proof, and actually, and then it goes on, like, you know, Jesus was married with Mary Magdala, and then there's all kinds of things that go out there. And mm-hmm. and people actually believe those without realizing Dan Brown, who authored those books, have absolutely doesn't believe anything. He just came up with a great idea for a fiction.
Work of fiction. Yeah.
That's what it is. Yeah. So I think it's the same with Dante Inferno. Now, some Christians do believe that the Bible vindicates the idea there's several levels of wrath in hell. It's very debatable. It mm-hmm. really is very debatable. It's just like, I mean, we don't know a lot about hell. Like, the Bible does not extend a lot of details of how, you know, what it means, really. You have some imagery mm-hmm. which shows you that it's a place you want to avoid at any cost.
Yes.
You know, and especially at the cost of Christ and being saved. Mm-hmm. But then the same thing with heaven. We know there are rewards, and then some people say, well, so they have levels of well, no, because everybody would put their crowns down at the feet of
don't
Jesus.
Get me started.
No, I won't get you started on that. But so, but the point is that since we lay down our crowns at Jesus' feet, then that's all of us like realize we don't deserve to be there. Mm-hmm. And even what we did out of love, which is in the precious stones, the gold, you know, and the hay, and but even that world was okay. Well, I don't even deserve that because the Holy Spirit did the work through
it's
me.
It's all attributed to Christ.
So yeah. So yeah, that's very simple in that way.
Yeah. I don't know. I just don't see God. If God is not a respecter of persons, if you transgress one part of the law, you've transgressed all of the law in the book of James.
Yeah.
If his standard is be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect in Matthew 5:48, mm-hmm. and the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23 and Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then it's one wrath. It's poured out. It's been poured out on Christ, and it's going to be poured out again in the judgment. And not one person is going to receive more wrath than another person.
Yeah.
And in fact, if anyone has received more wrath than anyone, it's been Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because it says he paid for the sins of the entire world in 1 John 2:2.
Yes, without committing sin. Yeah.
Without committing a sin. Mm-hmm. But one person has paid for all of it. One person, Jesus Christ, has paid for all of our sins. Mm-hmm. You think God is wrathful? He poured it all out on his son. The closest thing to him that we have to us as having like family, his son, his only begotten son. And he says, believe on that. Believe on his life, on his death, on his resurrection. And you have no wrath to worry about, nothing to even be afraid of in the world to come.
And even we could also say, because people misunderstand that sometimes, that well, he poured out his wrath on his son, which is worse. You know, people say, well, what kind of father? It's like Jesus said himself, nobody takes my life, I give it away. Mm-hmm. So in the Trinity, there's a decision made by Christ. Not God says, okay, somebody needs to go out there. Okay, you go, and then that's it. It's just this more than that. Once Christ incarnated and was 100% man, as much as 100% God, mm-hmm. then he did everything the Father told him to do, because he decided in Philippians 2 to limit his what we call the kenosis. So he limited himself. But in heaven for eternity, there's no ranking of Jesus being told, you shut up in the corner and do what I tell you. This is, but this is exactly how people portray the other God being so wrathful. Somebody has to pay. These little human beings are incapable. I'm going to send my own son, and look, I'm going to make me look good. And for them, it's the other way around. What, you know, what father does that? Because we don't, again, anthropomorphism. We put on God something that is human, but the decision is ultimately Christ's. He said it himself, nobody takes my life away, I give it freely. Mm-hmm. So God did not pour his wrath on his son on his own accord. It's Jesus' decision. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, would it be a perfect sacrifice if he gave his life unwillingly? That would be dissension within the Trinity, and mm-hmm. that would be impossible in God's perfection.
Yeah.
So there you go.
So I think we covered the wrath of God today in a pretty cool way. Lise, if you're paying attention to the chat, a few other people have given their responses to you on mm-hmm. what they believe sin is. Thank you guys for participating, for writing in. Thank you, Lise, for the question and stirring up conversation.
Yeah.
If you're following along today, hey, please don't forget to subscribe to our show. We are on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Twitch, and many other streaming platforms. Philippe, you did an amazing job. Thank you for your time today.
We did an amazing job.
Thank you guys for listening and dealing with our ramblings. I hope you guys have a wonderful day.
And thanks, Jehu, because he did a good job too.